I know you've had a full day. We've both had a full day. And so my intention is to be short, brief, direct, and to the point. You've probably heard that before, and then the minister ended up going way too long. So I'll try not to be against my word at all. But we're in John chapter 9. I will read verse 35 through 41. Before we do, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we lift our eyes to you with thanksgiving and praise that we have your word in written form that we might be able to profit from it. So we pray that you would once again use the preaching of your word to encourage and strengthen your people. Hear our prayers, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, verse 35 says this: Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him. It is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Just by quick review of this morning, we looked at several scenes. We had our Lord being rejected. Before we get to John chapter 9, our Lord is rejected in John chapter 8. And then he comes to this man that was born blind. And the question that comes to our Lord is, who sinned that this man is in such a condition as this? And our Lord gives proper teaching of why he came into the world, to give light to those that were blind. This is a physical illustration our Lord is using. And then we have the man being made well. He now sees. He goes to his neighbors. His neighbors report this as well. And they report it to the Pharisees after they interrogate the man that was born blind. Then the Pharisees have a conference with the man. They have a conference with the parents. And they have a conference with the man. And that's how we leave him. We leave him outside being excommunicated. A man that should be rejoicing. I feel like he probably still is rejoicing. But I think the truth that what he experienced would probably carry him along. I would sense that would be that way for him. So what a contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees. What a great difference that is. So now we will look at verse 35. And here we will see the concluding scene. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So no doubt that in this town that this man was born blind and now he sees. And the stir of the town probably is that this man has been cast out. But this is a man who was blind and now he sees. So there had to be somewhat of a stir. And our Lord hears about it. Now, obviously, we know that Jesus is God and man. He knew about this even before the words came out of the lips of those and who told him that they had found him. And so he goes to him, as is our Lord's custom, is to go and to be of comfort to his people. He finds him out. And now he's going to draw near to him because this is one of his sheep. And he is a shepherd and he loves his sheep. Now, the Pharisees had questions for this man. Now, our Lord has a question for this man as well. Everyone's full of questions in chapter 9. Even our Lord has a question. And he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And that just comes out of the blue. There's no warm up. What's your name? Nothing. He just comes right out and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" This man, he was a Jew. He was instructed in the law of God. And he knew that God promised a Messiah, a coming Messiah. And so, Jesus is directing him to follow this one, to believe upon this one, to believe upon this Messiah. And he gives the honorable name of this Messiah, the Son of God. God the Son. So this is his name. He asks a simple question, do you believe in the Son of God? So he's interacting with them. That's interesting how our Lord teaches. He teaches by questions. I don't know if you notice that at all as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's asking questions. And the reason why our Lord asks questions is that it engages people. It's one thing for someone to pull one of these numbers and all you hear is these pontifications. But our Lord was such a great teacher, the best teacher of all, and he engages the people by questions. As you read your Bibles and you see these questions, I think they need to be answered. Do you believe in the Son of God? And we should say with a hearty amen within our souls, yes, I believe in the Son of God. And so that's what our Lord does here, is that he is drawing this man out, drawing his faith out to ask the simple question, do you believe in the Son of God? Amazing, isn't it, that God would come in the form of a man and dwell amongst the people that rejected him, and yet he still comes. He still comes. I mean, think of us. The first time I heard the gospel, it was foolishness to me. I was raised a Roman Catholic. We had the one true church. We believed that if we were to confess our sins to a bachelor priest, and that he would forgive me of my sins so I could die and go to purgatory. I had to still suffer in the fires of purgatory, but at least I'm going to purgatory. And so they take all these venial sins and they make them, I just use a term you probably don't, venial sin means a lesser sin. Mortal sin was the big one. But they would take venial sins, taking God's name in vain. I would think that would be a big one. But no, it wasn't a mortal sin, it was a venial sin. So my idea of getting to heaven was completely different. It wasn't based upon faith in Jesus Christ. It was based upon myself being my own Savior to save me from my sins and to make sure I made my confession to a priest, which made no sense whatsoever. My sin wasn't against him. My sin was against the living God. Do you believe in the Son of God? Yes. Yes, finally. After, you know, a lifetime, for me, 26 years, some of you may be longer, some of you may be shorter, and then you believe. You gladly say, yes, I believe in the Son of God. Well, I find it interesting that our man here, in verse 36, he answers this question with a question. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? The healed man, as I mentioned, comes up with a question after a question is posed to him. This man is sincere. This man is being made alive. This man is at a point of conversion. And that's why he would say, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Christ has this man's attention. I'm assuming he probably knows this is the one who healed him. I'm assuming that. And I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I'm assuming he probably knew. And he calls him Lord. And he is basically saying, whatever it is that you want to tell me, whoever it is that you want me to direct me to, I'm all in. I'm all in. I've just been cast out by my Pharisee brethren, so to speak. I've just been cast out of the synagogue. So I have nowhere else to go. No one else to look to. But you right now, and you may direct me on who it is that I am to believe in. Interesting question. I'm ready to trust in him. He's ready and able. And our Lord doesn't wait a long time. His answer is amazing. Our Lord's answer is it's an interesting form of speech that he uses. I mean, can you imagine you come up to me and say, are you Rick Horace? And I would say to you today, if I, you know, saw you, yes. Or I would say something like, well, the one that's speaking to you, I am he. It'd be weird, right? It wouldn't, you know. But remember, look at how our Lord answered. You have both seen him, and he's pointing out the fact that now he sees. That's the reason why he brings it out. He answers in a very unique way. And it is he who is talking with you. All our Lord had to say, some would say, is yes. It's me. He does something very similar to the woman in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, he's interacting with her. He has to be at the well. He wants to meet with her. She is going to be converted. And the woman is interacting with him in John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The reason why our Lord speaks like that, using a different form of speech, is that he is wanting their attention. He knows our framework. A simple yes sometimes just doesn't make it. But to interact in a way that is unique will leave an impression upon the soul of that woman in John chapter 4, and especially with this man in John chapter 9. "You have both seen him, and it is he who is speaking with you." Just think of how our Lord revealed himself to this man earlier in the chapter. He didn't see him. All he heard was his voice. What I understand, when people lose their eyesight, their other senses heightened. His voice was probably familiar to him. And I would submit to you, that's the reason why I think he knew this is the one that healed him, just because the voice of our Savior. And remember, when our Lord spoke, he spoke with authority. As the Roman guards said, no man spoke like this. The Roman guards were told to go and arrest our Lord. They came back and said, no one speaks like this. And so as a result of our Lord's dealing with this man, initially healing him, and this man being cast out, our Lord now comes to him and lets him know that it is he who is speaking to him. And then a very simple move of faith in verse 38. After God is revealed to this man, after the Lord Jesus is revealed to him, now he worships. That's the reason why we're here, is God has revealed himself to us and we worship God. It's very simple what he says there. He says, "Lord, I believe." Thankfully, he doesn't say, "Help my unbelief." He's on board. "I believe," and he worships God. Now, notice that he worshiped him, and there's no rebuke to this man for worshiping our Lord. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're the Jehovah's Witness, by the way. We witness for Jehovah, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And when you bring this up, that he worshiped him, and notice, if Jesus were just a man, it would be more sin for him to receive praise that's due to God alone. So he is indeed God made manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, we see here that he worships him. He bows before him. He makes a hearty profession of faith. "Yes, Lord, I believe." My Bible has an exclamation point. I know the Greek doesn't have punctuation marks, but I see that as being dogmatic, as something that is very energetic. He just doesn't do it falling asleep. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped our Savior, trusting in the Lord Jesus, and now he worships him. And he ascribes all praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ. And he bows before him. His soul bows before him. And he worships before him, proving Christ as God in the flesh. And as I mentioned before, there's no rebuke to this man for worshiping our Lord and Savior. What a trophy of grace here. I mean, when you consider the Pharisees, which you have to because they're in the story, and I got news for you, they're here. The Pharisees are here. Some of them are with him right there. And look at what the response is. The one response is, he's a sinner. The other response, this man worships the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, casting all his care upon him. And then we have in verse 39, this is really the key, the reason why Christ came into the world and came to this particular moment. And that is, even though this man was excommunicated after he made a profession, and this fulfills the purpose and decree of God, truth is revealed to some. However, truth sometimes is hid from others. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. It's really a picture of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee in the book of Luke? The one man wouldn't even look up to heaven. Just beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, murderers, or like this tax collector. See the difference there? One is with humility. God's given grace to the humble. And the other one is filled with pride. Lifted up. And that's what we have here. We have for judgment, Christ came into this world, that those who do not see, that they indeed may see. Christ came because he is the light of the world. And we live in a world of darkness, sin, ignorance, unbelief, calling evil good and good evil. To be made aware of one's blindness and then to be granted sight, spiritual sight, to see our need for the Savior, that is a blessing. We can say, this verse here is for me. I did not see, and now I see. I did not believe, now I believe. I did not have love for the Lord, now I do have love for the Lord. They're in measure, not to the fullness that they should be, but one thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. And the Lord has had mercy. And then, of course, this miracle is just remarkable. And yet to see the Pharisees not believe it, it's just, if it wasn't so serious, it would be comical is what it would be. But it's so serious to take our Lord's miracle and just brush it off. Oh, he's a sinner. He violates the fourth commandment. When Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus called himself Lord of the Sabbath. Would he be a Lord of something that didn't exist? No, he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's even Lord of this day, even now. And then, those who see may be made blind. That's the second part of this verse. And I think our Lord has the Pharisees in mind on this one. They claim to see. They have all this worldly wisdom and knowledge and conceit and pride. They have need of nothing, convincing themselves that they have great light, great knowledge. They're the teachers. The common people need to be taught by us. Surely when we die, knowledge dies too. That's the whole idea there. But it's just it's such a sad spiritual blindness and hardness of heart. Eyes shut, blind, literally blind to the need of Jesus Christ because of their self-esteem, because of their confidence. They do not humble themselves to be taught by God. They're going to teach God. Remember, this young man taught the Pharisees. If they would have listened to what he said, I think Nicodemus may have been there. And I think eventually Nicodemus believes. You've got to say yes. Yes, the gospel has come to them and God will save some of those Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee. And yet he came to believe. So when we do look at the Pharisees, and in one sense we kind of poke at them quite a bit, and we should, because that's in us. We've got to be careful of that. But remember, God still saved Pharisees. Amen. He still saves them. So that's a wonderful thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ on mankind has two effects. One rejection, one acceptance. One light, one darkness. That's the effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we come to 40, our Pharisee friends again. They're full of questions as well. Here's another question. And some of the Pharisees who were with him, that could either be the man who was born blind or could be with our Lord. But I think they're all right there within earshot because they hear what our Lord said. They said, are we blind also? Some of these Pharisees who remained with the man have quite a different reaction to our Lord. They asked the wrong question. They should have said, who is the Son of God that we might worship him? They didn't ask that question. Instead, are we blind also? Now they submitted to listening to our Lord, but did it do them any good? Didn't do them any good at all. Their questioning comes out of indignation. They're insulted, I think, by Christ, making the illusion that they are blind because they claim to see. Foolish. Foolishness abounding right here. These leaders were intoxicated with pride, and they forgot that they were nothing more than mere men, sinners at birth. I don't care if you're a Jew, you're a mere man. I don't care if you're a Gentile, you're a mere man. Whatever pride you can lift yourself up on in terms of I'm this or I'm that, it comes down to the very fact that all of us are mere men. I'm using that in a generic sense, men, women, boys and girls. Mere men, mere men. And yet our Lord now in verse 41 gives the two sides, the two reactions, the two proofs. Jesus ends the event with this judgment, warning them. If they would be convinced of their blindness, they would see. But since they do not, their sin remains. This is the first time sin appears, by the way, in this chapter. Did you notice that? Usually, there's some sin. The woman caught in adultery. That's found in John chapter. I forget what chapter it is. Maybe chapter 8. Chapter 8 is where it's at. But there's all these sins normally, and no sin here until we get right to the end, and our Lord is dealing with the reason that he came into the world was because of sin. If you were blind, you would have no sin. That's good news. Isn't that great news? You would have no sin. We were blind. We saw our blindness, if I could use that pun. We saw our blindness. We saw our need for the Savior. We bowed the knee. We repented. And now our sin is no more. However, those who see no need for a Savior, our Savior says their sin remains. To have their sin pardoned, taken away, means that they have to have those scales taken off of their eyes with regards to their soul. And they didn't. Highly esteemed themselves, thought they were righteous, perfect in their spiritual health, and yet they continue on in their desperate condition of being unbelieving. So, to despise Jesus Christ keeps one incurable, but to believe upon Jesus Christ gives us a right standing with God. And what it is that we believe upon Jesus Christ is his death, to make payment for our sin, and his resurrection from the dead. It's just not to believe in a general Jesus, but specifically we believe that he is sent by God, the Messiah, the Christ, the only one that's able to save his people from their sins, the only priest, the last prophet, and he is the one that we've put our trust in. And therefore, when we do believe, at the point that we believe, God declares us righteous, right there on the spot. At the time that you believe, whenever that was, God declared you righteous. Righteous. That's good news. Well, here's some conclusions, application. I've had some already, but I'll go ahead and continue on with conclusions and applications as we finish this up. First one is comfort. First one is comfort. Jesus first passes by this blind man, not by chance. And after he heals him, he comes to him again to comfort him. This man was probably downcast. He had just been excommunicated. I know I've touched on this before. But just think of the amazing grace to heal this man. Christ doesn't wait for this man to seek after him. Did you notice that? The man is there. He doesn't know where to go. He's just there. First time, the Lord heals him, goes, comes back, gets cast out, and he's there. He's not seeking after Jesus, which I find interesting, but the Lord seeks after him and goes after him. He hears he's been excommunicated, and he goes to him to comfort him. Some of you that may have believed and your family thought you were out of your mind, I was excommunicated from my family. When I believed, but that's just the way it is. But you know who came to comfort me? The brethren. That was nice because we were in a church. But Jesus Christ did as well. For I knew whom I had believed. I put my trust in him And even though my family cast me out, they brought me back in. I was the black sheep of the family. My testimony was not good. When I became a Christian, it definitely was a shake to my family, because I was the black sheep of the family. And for me now to tell them that I've been forgiven of sins, how dare you, Rick, do that? You bought into the 60s and 70s. But the bottom line is that I knew who I believed. I believed upon Jesus Christ, and he had saved me from my sins. And yet he came and comforted me. Just as he does, he comforts all of us in our difficulties that we have in this life, especially with regards to our soul. Some may have difficulties with confidence that they're accepted before God. And because of the fact they may see sin within themselves, they get discouraged. But remember, you keep going to Jesus Christ. He's the one that comforts us. And even if we don't go to him, he'll come to you. He'll come to you. But that doesn't make us to be lazy. We want to seek the Lord as much as we can. But remember this, even you kids, if you can listen, seek the Lord while he may be found. Pray to him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and see if he will come and be that comfort for you. I think he will. He's attracted to weakness, and we are weak. We are weak. When God said, let there be light, there was light. Christ is the light of the world, and he comes and he comforts us. That's my first point. Second point is, it's a fearful truth that those who think they see that they're right with God are blinded and are self-deceived, just as these Pharisees were. Paul said that if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Now, though many may reject the gospel, okay, don't give up. It's just not this one-time shot thing where, okay, he rejected the gospel. No. My youngest brother, Mike, we witnessed to him for 6 years, took the death of his wife for him to come to faith in Christ. But it would appear that he had fallen away completely. He made a profession of faith, had fallen away, didn't want to talk to me at all about religion, or my brother Jim was the one that led me to Christ. And so we would talk to my brother Mike, and he just blew us off. And then his wife dies in a tragic car crash. And he struck with the reality, what am I going to do when I die? So he calls my brother and I. We come over. We spent 3 days with him going over scripture. And we said, look, the one who can save you from your sins is not us. It's Jesus Christ. So even though he had rejected us so many times, rejected the call of the gospel, God had his hand on him and he saved him. I'm sure many of us can testify to that as well. It is a serious thing, though. When men reject Jesus Christ, where our society does not want to be in church, they're filled with unbelief and refuse to believe, don't let that bother you. Don't give up. My wife and I like to walk on Sunday nights and Friday nights around this marketplace area. And we've got to know some of these guys, and a couple of them are homosexuals. But that doesn't mean we don't witness to them. I'm witnessing to them about that with God there is forgiveness of sins. And they're saying, oh, I've committed the sin that cannot be forgiven. I've already been told that. I said, no, God loves to save sinners. He still loves to save bad people. So we're not going to give up on talking to our neighbors, our family, our friends, because God is much greater, much greater. And we have to come praying for their good, praying, believing, and living, believing as well, that God will do that work. Go ahead and invite them to church. Oh, we go to a small church. Great. That's good. Keep inviting. All you have to do is simply invite people or give them a Bible, something that would reach the lost so that they may come and hear the word of God preached here and they might be converted. Thirdly, the world, and maybe even some of your past religious leaders, may attempt to talk you away from faith in Jesus Christ, as these Pharisees attempted to talk this man out of his faith, that he is a sinner. But our knowledge of God is God-given. That's the comforting thing, is that God's knowledge to us has been given to us by God. Though we may be small in our knowledge, our faith may be feeble. At times, we may be even confused. But Christ has done that work of grace within us. He comes to us, even if we may be downcast. And regardless of what is told us by others, we hold to what Christ said. Again, right, being raised Roman Catholic, my parents thought the cure for me was a priest. The priest was not going to help me. He could talk to me as much as they wanted. We met. There's no way I was going to go back to a works righteousness religion because I knew I can't do it. I can't keep the law. I'll break every one of those commandments. I cannot do it. I'm going back to Jesus Christ. I had a good friend of mine that I witnessed to. He became a Christian. At least he made a profession of faith in Christ. And then 2 months later, he went back to the Roman Catholic institution. I said, why did you do that? He said, I need to hear that priest tell me my sins are forgiven me. Sad. Really sad. To reject Christ, to go back to a works righteousness just so some priest will tell you your sins are forgiven you when they're not? Very serious. So some leaders might be able to try to talk you out of your faith. Even those that come to your door, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, may try to talk you out of your faith. Hold to the truth. Hold to the word. Amen. Listen to your pastor as he helps you if you're talking with those of another religion. Remember this, at one time you loved your sin, you loved the ways of the world. Not now. Not anymore. Because your sin no longer remains. You've been forgiven of your sins. Also, fourthly, our infirmities and even our death is for our good. This man's blindness turned out to be a blessing. His salvation. Now, he was healed of his blindness, but he had to close his eyes in death one day. The comfort of the Christian is that regardless of the difficulties that come your way physically, I had cancer 8 years ago. If you asked me about 3 months after my treatment, I would have said, I think God has completely abandoned me. But he hadn't. He hadn't. And he drew near to me and was a comfort to me. I'm on the edge at times, guys. It's not that easy. It traumatizes you when you go through that type of a cancer treatment. But I'm saying all that to say that that was for my good. I don't know if I could have preached that back then, that it was for my good. But it was. I needed the stuffings beat out of me. I needed pride taken out of me. And God did it by the means of cancer treatment. And even our infirmities that we have and even our death. All of us, I know this doesn't come to a shock to you, but we all have to die. We all have got to die. The comfort for us in our death is Jesus Christ. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death? What did he see before he died? He saw our Lord in heaven. And I'm going to be careful here. I don't think that was unique to Stephen. I think it was common for Christians. We are rescued at the day of our death. The angels come and bring us to our Savior. We'll find out, won't we? We'll find out in a good way. But we just remember that. Everything that happens to us is not good, but it turns out to be for our good because God is in control. And then lastly, miracles seen by many doesn't produce faith. We saw that here with the Pharisees. I made mention of that in the first message, I think. But remember that faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God, not by miracles. We see what happens with men that are blind. They do not want to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. And you have this theater of unbelief, though they had the evidence right there in front of them, as it were, smacking them in the face. And yet they still remain unbelieving. I find it interesting that the man that was blind, he was the one that would end up believing after he received the sight. But just remember that. Just remember that. Is that though many may want to see miracles, there's a good friend of mine at my work. He said, why doesn't the Lord just do a miracle? I said, well, he has. So many ways. Just read your Bible. break it open, take a look at the amount of miracles, and look at the empty tomb of our Lord. What more do you, what more does he need? And look at 2,000 years of church history, and look at the gospel of Jesus Christ has come all the way to here in America, and it started in Israel, and it came all the way here to America, and look at how many churches there are. What more evidence do you need? So the Lord has been very merciful, very gracious unto our land. So I'll close with this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've taken these words, frozen them, and put them on paper that we might see them and believe upon the one whom we have never seen, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have appointed him to be our Lord, our Savior, our prophet, our priest, and our King. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the patience of your people this day. We pray that you might richly bless our souls as we go on to this week ahead of us, that we would be good testimonies of Jesus Christ, and we would walk with you by your word and prayer. So hear our prayers, answer our requests, accept our day of worship, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.